again, shalom and good morning. It's been great to be here. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. I want to start out with a little bit of Jewish humor. It says in Proverbs 17:22, it talks about how a cheerful heart is good medicine, right? standing on the shore, Bubby, Yiddish for grandma, watches her grandson playing in the water. Shocked, she sees a huge wave crash over him. When it recedes, the boy is no longer to be seen. He has vanished. The grandmother screams and holds her hands to the sky, crying, "Lord, how could you? Have I not been a wonderful mother and grandmother? Have I not scrimped and saved so I could give to the temple, the synagogue? Have I not always put other people before myself? Have I not always turned my other cheek and loved my neighbor? Have I not?" A thunderous voice from above interrupts, "Enough already." Immediately, another huge wave appears and crashes on the beach. When it recedes, it reveals the boy smiling and splashing as nothing had happened. A deep, loud voice continues, "I have returned your grandson. Are you satisfied?" The grandmother responds, "He had a hat." I thought that was cute. You know, today I want to talk to you about, we're looking in the Torah, you know, the Torah, the first five books of Moses. And in Deuteronomy, we see just a wonderful book, which I believe really speaks about love and obedience. And I think that one of the things we constantly see in the New Testament is how Messiah said, "You love me, keep my commandments," and how God desires for us all to have a close relationship with Him. And I think that when we look at Israel, when we see how Israel throughout its infancy, coming out of Egypt into the Promised Land, God gave them time outs. He gave them holidays, actually the Lord's holidays, the Lord's feast. And I think that they have a wonderful prophetic meaning for us in the church as believers, Jews and Gentiles. And also they have a meaning to the Jewish people because they were coming into the land and God wanted them to know how to behave, how to be thankful, how to be grateful, and how to remember. God constantly says, remember, remember. And the Hebrew word zikaron, remembering. Many of you know when Joy and I got to New York in 2000, we had a son born and he had a heart condition and he didn't live. He lived only for 70 days. So we have Zachary here today and we named him Zachary because in Hebrew it means God remembers. God remembered and gave us another child. And then he gave us Hannah, God's grace. And then Valerie, victory, victorious faith, and how names have a purpose in the scriptures. The holidays of God, God's feast, have a purpose for even for us today. And I think about in the scriptures, I want to read one verse to you, and when we read the actual text, we'll pray, but I want to read one verse to you in Romans. In Romans chapter 15, it says, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," I believe speaking about the Tanakh or the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, "were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope." And today we're here to talk about the hope of Israel, the Messiah, Jesus, and how He is the only hope for all nations. Amen? And so today I'm going to talk to you about the holidays, God's feast, and three particular feasts. And we'll see that in the reading of this. And so let's look at verse 1, and we're just going to read all 17 verses, half prayer, and then we're going to look into this. It says, "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God, for in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt, out of slavery by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and of the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread wherewith even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste. And thou mayest remember the day when thou comest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coast 7 days, neither shall there anything of the flesh which thou sacrificest the first day at even remain all night until morning. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose the place his name in, there shall thou sacrifice the Passover at even, at going down of the sun, at the seasons that thou camest forth out of Egypt. And thou shalt roast it and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go unto thy tents. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks, also known as Pentecost, unto the Lord thy God with the tribute of thy freewill offering of thy hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God has blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy maidservant and thy manservant and the Levite that is within thy gates, and also for us as Gentiles, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are among you in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose the place his name there. So not only Israel, but all people. And thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Thou shalt observe the feast of tabernacles 7 days after that thou hast gathered in the corn and thy wine, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy increase and in all the works of thy hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. 3 times a year shall all males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, or also known as Passover, because it's those three. There's Passover, the actual killing of the animal, and then there's the unleavened bread, and then first fruits. That was the day Jesus resurrected. And then the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, okay? And then the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he has given thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you for, I believe, the wonderful gospel message in these feasts. And Lord, how the Lord's feast, these holy convocations, are so wonderful. They show clearly what Messiah has done for us in the past and what he's yet to do for us in the future. And Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for this time that we could gather. And I pray this morning it won't be my words but yours. And I pray that each person here will be blessed and be encouraged and will see these feasts as something to continue studying and looking at and just gaining richer insight and what you have done for us, what you did for us, not only on the cross, but the fact that you arose. And today we're in harvest time and the gospel's to whosoever will. And we're to be about your business, Father, and sharing the hope of Israel with all the world, starting in Jerusalem and all nations. And we are so thankful for what you're doing here in Macon. We're thankful for what you're doing at Gilead and Pastor and just all the dear people here. I pray you'd bless this morning. I pray it wouldn't be my words but yours, and just encourage us, Lord, in your word. And I do pray if anyone here does not know Jesus as their Messiah, their all-sufficient Savior, that today would be the day of salvation, that they turn to you in repentance and trust you and experience your grace. And Lord, we love you. Thank you again for this day. And just be with us now in these next few minutes. May you get all the glory. And we pray this all in Messiah's blessed name. Amen. One Jewish man, he said, quote, "I once wanted to be an atheist, but I gave it up. They have no holidays." And really, I mean, it's so interesting at Shalom Baptist Church, the church that I've had the privilege of pastoring for the last 7 years. This past Resurrection Sunday, we had our 7th year anniversary, and we're really excited about what the Lord has done. We're reaching both Jews and Gentiles and bringing them into the local church, and it's just wonderful to see both Jews and Gentiles serving Messiah, serving the Lord together. And you know, when we celebrate these feasts at Shalom, we use them really to do evangelism. Like probably most of you are familiar with Hanukkah and Passover, but Hanukkah, usually around Christmas time, when we have our Hanukkah celebration, wow, do our Jewish friends come out. It won't be abnormal if on Hanukkah the Jewish people will outnumber the Gentiles that are in our service. I mean, it's just amazing how many Jewish people will actually come to a church if they're invited, or you have something that they're familiar with, like a Passover Seder or Hanukkah, or if you have a, like what we do every year, which we just had in June, we had our Thank God for Israel Day, and we invite the Jewish community to come in, and it's just amazing that the Jewish people will come if they're invited, and especially if it's around one of their holidays or something, they want to know what we as believers, as Christians, what are they going to share about this? What do they know about Hanukkah? What do they know about Passover? They're just amazed, and the interesting thing is that all of these feasts, I mean, whether it be Passover, whether it be Pentecost, whether it be the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus, he celebrated all of these, and we find them in the New Testament. We find them all. And isn't it interesting, in John chapter 10, verse 22, the only place where Hanukkah is mentioned by name is in the New Testament. So it's just amazing when Jewish people hear this. And I think when it says in the Scriptures to provoke them to jealousy, we surely will, because we believe in the God of Israel. We believe in the hope of Israel, the Messiah. And that's what our Jewish friends need. That's what the Jewish people who are without Messiah need, because without, it says, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. And so many churches and people say, oh, the Jews, they have their own covenant. They have their own way to God. No, they don't. They need Messiah. Why don't we tell the first century believers who gave their lives, they were persecuted, they were maligned. That's why the book of Hebrews was written in the New Covenant, to tell the Jewish people, go on, because Messiah has done so much for you. He has given his life. He's brought salvation. There's going to be no, soon the temple will be destroyed and everything else. Messiah already prophesied on it. And you can imagine that book of Hebrews was so encouraging to the Jewish believers, because they were like, should we go back to Judah? No. It says go forward, go on. Because what Messiah has is so much greater. We're following the true Jewish faith. We call it Christianity, but it's the true Jewish faith. And if Jesus is the Messiah, the most Jewish thing is for Jewish people to believe it. But who's going to go and tell them? Who's going to share? Who's going to pray that their eyes will be open and the blindness will be taken away? We need to share. And when I think about carrying this message, you know, of God's holiness, this message of the good news, and when we can look at these feasts that God has given and present Messiah to our Jewish friends, it just gives us more opportunities to really share and witness to our Jewish friends. Because sometimes people find, you know, they're at a dead end when they talk to their Jewish friends. Right away the hand goes up, please, I don't want to talk about it. And through these, seeing these feasts and what they entail and what they mean to us as believers, I hope will be a blessing and encouragement to you. But God cares and watches over Israel. He watches over them. It says, you know, his eyes are constantly on that land. We know that God has brought them back in unbelief. They're back in the land, but they surely don't have peace. They don't have joy. And they're not only back in the land, but they have a great destiny yet ahead of them. But of course, a lot of us, you know, we've heard about the devastation, what's going to happen during the tribulation after the church is raptured. I mean, it's going to be a terrible time for Israel and the world. I mean, judgment and just so many things. And you know, our hearts go out to people because, you know, when I'm sharing with my Jewish friends and they say, well, listen, if Jesus is Messiah, when he comes and I see him, then I'll believe on him. I said, you don't know when he's coming. I mean, now is the day of salvation. We can't wait. It says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So we have now. You're not going to be given a second chance. I really don't believe that. And today, I think that these feasts have a wider prophetic implication because it speaks of redemption, what Messiah has done for us. I mean, over 50 times Passover is mentioned in the New Covenant. Over and over. And of course, we see the Passover and Easter, how they're related and how they coincide, you know, at the same time. And when you think of Passover, this is the beginning. I mean, the Jewish people were delivered out of slavery. Wasn't it the beginning of your walk with the Lord when you turned from your sin and trusted Jesus as your Savior? You were delivered from slavery of sin. Just like the Passover, what it speaks about. And Israel was physically delivered from sin, and God dealt with them as a nation, and all throughout the Scripture, even in the New Testament, remember Egypt. The thing is, we so easily forget because sin is pleasurable so often. I mean, it looks so wonderful and it looks so great. I mean, sin is so covered up. You know, just do it. Just go along with the flow. But no, God tells his people to be different. And I believe he gave these feasts, he gave these holidays to be time out where you remember what God did and what he's doing and what he will do in the future. And that's what these feasts talk about, because they have meaning, it's so many meanings. When you think about preparation, I mean, there's no greater feast for preparation than the Passover. I mean, they were to do spring cleaning. They know the Jewish people, they love to use different things, like in their meals. Like one of the things during the Passover Seder, which I'm sure you had here, you have horseradish. And I mean, they always talk about how that's the Jewish drish stand. You have a little bit of that on the matzah. I mean, it will clear out your sinuses and stuff. Because they were to remember the bitterness in slavery. Because we're not going to go there, but in Exodus 12, it talked about the three elements of the Passover. The Paschal lamb, which the Jewish people are without a lamb today. They don't know about the lamb. They don't know about the blood. The only thing that's representative of the Paschal lamb, really, on the Seder plate is the shank bone. And they have this little bone that's on there, but they really don't talk about the blood. We know that the blood was applied to the doorpost, and all those people that were in the home, as long as by faith they applied that blood, they were safe. It wasn't because they were so good or did lots of good works. You and I know it's not by works that we're saved, but by God's mercy and grace. Amen? By faith, we apply that blood to the doorpost of our heart. Our heart. And our Jewish friends, they take it seriously. In Deuteronomy 6, it says, bind the word of God to your doorpost. And the word doorpost is mezuzah. So if you ever go up to a Jewish home, you'll see a little box on the right-hand side of the doorpost. You know it's a Jewish home, so you can already say, hey, shalom, can I tell you about a Jewish person who changed my life? And you can start sharing Jesus. They'll be surprised that you even know what that box is, but it's a mezuzah. Inside there, they have the Word of God written because they want the Word of God to permeate their home. But unfortunately, the Word of God is in that little box. It hasn't gotten here. And what about us? What has God commanded us? What has he told us? What is he teaching us? Do we put it in our heart? Do we keep it here? Or does it just go here and out? I mean, we have a lot of things that we can really learn from this, but the symbols of the Passover, but the cleaning, getting out all the chametz, getting out all the leaven, because leaven was a picture of pride and sin. And aren't those things that we deal with? Yes. It's something that we deal with all the time. And God was trying to tell Israel, listen, you need to be cleansed. You need to be pure. You need to be holy. And only one ever fulfilled those requirements. Only Jesus was without sin. Jesus fulfills the Passover. He came. John the Baptist could have said many things, but he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin." Because the Jewish people could relate to a lamb. It was the blood of the lamb that was applied, whether on the altar or on the doors that first Passover, that God passed over and didn't kill anyone. I mean, it was the blood that saved. I mean, that was the beginning. And isn't Calvary, isn't the death of Messiah, isn't that just so monumental for us here in the church? And not only that He died, but that He was the only sinless one. You know, just like that matzah bread, it's pierced and striped. What does it say in Isaiah 53? What did He do for us? You ever hold up the matzah bread? I don't know if you use that in your communion, but we do in New York, and the matzah bread, it's pierced and it looks bruised and burnt and stuff. And that's exactly what Messiah did for us. It talks about in Isaiah 53. And He took that punishment, our punishment, and He gave His life. But He didn't just die. 3 days later, on first fruits, He resurrected. He resurrected because it says in the Scriptures, let's go there, it's in Leviticus 23. I love this. Because Passover marks the beginning of the grain, the barley harvest. So they start counting the Omer, that first Sunday, the first day of the week for our Jewish friends, and they count seven Sabbaths. Of course, that makes 50. Pentecost means 50. And then you have Pentecost. But the Feast of First Fruits, you hardly hear anyone talk about it, but that's where we get our Resurrection Day, or some people call it Easter. I like to call it First Fruits myself. But it says in Leviticus chapter 23, in Leviticus chapter 23, where it talks about the feast, in verse 15, "And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath," which of course is Sunday, the day Jesus resurrected, "and they brought the sheaf and the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall you complete, even until the morrow after the seventh Sabbath." So even Pentecost was on the morrow after the Sabbath, which would be Sunday, okay? "And shall ye number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord, and ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals, that they shall be a fine flour, they shall be baken with leaven, they are the first fruits unto the Lord." So 2 wave loaves. Baked with leaven. Wow. So in the Passover, they didn't have any kind of leaven. I mean, because that would destroy the whole feast. I mean, only Messiah was pure and sinless. But now, it said the temple ceremony was the priest would take these 2 loaves of leavened bread and shake them and offer them to the Lord. The Jewish people don't do anything for this today. Today, for Pentecost, the thing the Jewish people do that's really big is that this was around the time that God gave the Ten Commandments. So they give this is the birthday of Judaism, because God gave them the law on Mount Sinai. And we know what happens. What do? They say, "Where did this Moses go?" They said, "Where did he go? We need someone to take us back to Egypt. Make us a god." And of course, Aaron fashioned the calf. And of course, the people, they went whoring. And so what does he do? Moses comes down and smashes the commandment. He gets so angry. But today, our Jewish friends on Pentecost, they celebrate the fact of giving the law. They don't talk about the 2 wave loaves. But these 2 wave loaves, when you think about Passover, you think of the deliverance from Egypt out of slavery to salvation into the promised land for Israel. You and I were saved by the blood, Jesus' death, resurrection on first fruits. But 50 days later, he said to those early Jewish believers, he says, "Wait there until you're empowered with the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses." And I believe a Pentecost speaks of the birthday of the church, when the church was empowered with the Holy Spirit to take the gospel into all the world. And just like those 2 wave loaves that it talks about on Pentecost, those 2 wave loaves symbolize both Jew and Gentile serving Messiah. Remember, all throughout Scripture, God always said there had to be 2 witnesses. You know, like in a court of law or whatever. Even go out 2 by 2s to witness. God used 2. You know, you couldn't just have 1 witness. There had to be 2. But what a beautiful witness that Jews and Gentiles, for example, at Shalom Baptist Church, when Jews and Gentiles at Shalom Baptist Church, we go out and witness, we're authenticating the fact that Jesus is Messiah. Because it said both Jews and Gentiles would be believers. And they were the ones who would take the gospel, because God broke down that partition, that wall. And now we're to share the good news with all people, Jews and Gentiles. And you know what book is read during Pentecost? Our Jewish friends call it Shavuot. Shavuot just means in Hebrew weeks, okay? The weeks which make up, of course, Pentecost, the Greek, which means 50. But on Shavuot, the book of Ruth is read. And remember Ruth? She had come to know the God of Israel. And remember Naomi and her husband? It was famine. They left the place of blessing and they went to the Moabites. They were not to mix with the Moabites. Even when Ruth wanted to go back with her daughter, her mother-in-law, you know, her mother-in-law said, oh, just go back to your own people and your own gods, you know, because here I bring this Gentile daughter-in-law. They're going to say, you weren't paying close attention. You weren't obeying the commandments. But guess what? Ruth had come to know the God of Israel, this Gentile. She had not only come to know the God of Israel, but she said, your people will be my people, your God, my God. And Naomi, she knew that her daughter-in-law would not leave her. What love. What compassion. What unity. But again, showing both Jew and Gentile together. And they went back to the land of promise, to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the house of bread. And boy, were they full. It was during harvest time. That's why they always celebrate Pentecost by celebrating with the book of Ruth. Plus, we know that Ruth's child, Obed, and of course Jesse, where David comes, and eventually our Messiah. So we see in Jesus' genealogy all these people. You go to Matthew chapter 1, read 1 through 16, you see Ruth, Obed, Jesse, David, Jesus. I mean, they're all from the same family. I mean, it's amazing. Kinsman, Redeemer. We see this beautiful picture of Jew and Gentile. That unity. And Ruth cleaved to her and said, your people be my people. What a beautiful picture. God always wanted the Gentiles to come in. We see through that reading in Deuteronomy, you know, whether it be your manservant, your maidservant, whether it be someone born in your land or out of your land, the stranger, the Gentile, these feasts were to be for all. For all. I mean, God's plan that was Israel would be a light to the nation. Don't we love the verse in Genesis 12? I will bless those that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and in thee, Israel, all nations will be blessed. Wow. I mean, truly, that is what the Jewish people have done. Those early believers in Jesus, even though they were a remnant, but there was always a remnant. Remember on Mount Carmel when Elijah, he defeated those wicked prophets of Baal. And, you know, he really thought he was the only one. And God said, no, there's 7,000 who haven't bowed to Baal. So there weren't a lot of Israelites following the truth. Just like in Jesus' day, there weren't a lot of Israelites. There weren't a lot of Jewish people following the truth. But there was a remnant. Just like today in the church, there's a remnant of Jews who are that election according to grace, it says in Romans. There are Jews being saved right now. I mean, I don't think you guys would really be supporting us in New York City if we weren't reaching both Jews and Gentiles with the gospel. Of course, we know that only God can save them, but Jewish people are coming to know the Lord now. More than ever. From the beginning of the state of Israel in 1948, there were very few believers. Now they tell me there's over 500 congregations that are strictly, really, mostly just Jews who believe in Jesus. Of course, all different various denominations, but they believe that Jesus is Messiah, is the Savior, the Son of God. So you know His coming is soon. I mean, it's coming. What an exciting thing. And when you see these feasts like the Passover, which, you know, when I think of the Passover, you know, one of the customs is they believe that Elijah will come and he'll announce the Messiah. So at the Passover table, while the family's eating, there at one point they have the youngest son go open the door. But every year they open the door and there's no one there. The Jewish people always laugh, and sometimes Uncle Morty was there, or Uncle, you know, I don't know, Howard or Henry, you know, was standing at the door. He was just late for the Passover. But the Messiah hasn't come. Why? Because He came 2,000 years ago. And the next time He's coming to bring judgment. But yet, are you and I at the door when the Jewish people open? Are we there to share with them about their Messiah, their hope of Israel, which is Jesus? We need to share with them. We need to tell, and not only the Jewish people, but the Gentiles. We need to tell all people. And we know that Messiah, you know, at that Passover, when He had that meal with His disciples, He said, I desire to have the Passover with you. They went out and they sung a hymn. Those were the Hallel Psalms. And what did he say? If you turn in your scriptures, okay, to Psalm 118. In Psalm 118, look at what he said. In Psalm 118, verse 21. Verse 21 will read through 24. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me. Thou art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. The stone that the builders, the religious leaders of Israel, they refused. They rejected their Messiah. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Because God, through the temporary blindness of Israel, He would reach out to the Gentiles. He would use that Jewish remnant to reach the world. And they gave their lives. That's why we love Israel. We're so thankful to Israel. Because they gave us the good news, those early Jewish believers. And then it says here, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Save now. Hoshiana in Hebrew. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Wow. This is what Passover. And you know what? It's really interesting. On Pentecost, we look at the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. Not only those two loaves showing prophetically Jew and Gentile, okay? And the fact that they have leaven. We're sinners saved by grace. That's for sure. But we see that King David, King David is said to have been born on Shavuot or on Pentecost, and he also died. Isn't that interesting? When God gave the law on Mount Sinai, remember it says 3,000 died. And then you go to the New Covenant in Acts 2, and on Pentecost, on Shavuot, when Peter was preaching this sermon, guess how many Jewish people were saved? 3,000. So you had 3,000 die when the law was given and they were worshiping the calf, but God saved 3,000 Jews and added them to the church. And it just kept on growing. Wow, our God, I mean, He's a God of detail. And He uses these feasts to show His wonderful work. And when they were empowered with the Holy Spirit, what were they empowered to do? To go be His witnesses. You and I don't go in our own strength and our own power. No, God says, I am with you always. They don't reject us, they reject Him, and they reject anyone. We're just told to go. Are we a willing vessel? Are we willing to go? Are we willing to go to the Jewish people? Are we willing to go to the Gentiles, our next door neighbor, the person at the store, the person at the mall? Are we willing to go give them a gospel tract? I'm glad that Elma handed me a gospel tract that day. And I went out to the church and I got saved. You never know. We're just the plant. Sow those seeds. God will give the increase. We're just told to go. And on Shavuot, what does it say? Look in Acts chapter 2. Let's look there for a second. And Paul, during his Pentecost sermon, in verse 29 of chapter 2, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. Verse 29 of chapter 2 of Acts. He is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he shall rise up Messiah, Christ, to sit on the throne. He, seeing that before he spake of the resurrection of the Messiah, Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. That's Psalm 16, again, from the Hebrew Scriptures. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof you're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He chose that. I mean, again, these holidays speak of God's redemption, not only for the Jewish people, but for you and I as believers in Jesus. Wow, what Passover means to us. We get the Lord's Supper, that memorial, you know, as often as you do this in remembrance of me, His death, burial, and resurrection. Wow. And then lastly, we see the Feast of Tabernacles. Three times a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Passover, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. and they shall not appear before me empty. These were agricultural holidays. These were holidays to bring in the fruits, all that God had blessed them with. When you and I, when we give our tithes and offerings, faith, promise, mission, I mean, you know, we know from the New Testament, God loves a cheerful giver. We give because of what He's done for us out of love. Amen? Because what He sacrificed, He gave. And these holy convocations, these holidays, these times out, were to remind them of how they were redeemed and what God had done for them. And there was more than just some vapid or empty reason for having them do this. Or remember these holidays. They were to show God's mercy and grace and love and care for His people. I mean, they were an enactment of the divine drama of all salvation, of what Messiah had done. And when we think of God, He reminds us during the Passover that we've been redeemed. When we're reminded of Pentecost, we remember that we've been given the Holy Spirit and empowered to serve Him. But now, God wants us to remember that we are pilgrim people. Because when He said, I want you to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, I want you to celebrate, I want you to build booths, and I want you to live in those booths, to remember the 40 years you were in the wilderness wandering around, I took care of you. Your shoes, everything. So often we're saying, oh Lord, how can I do it? How can I trust you for this? How I'm praying for you to do, how can I? Look at what He did for Israel. God was constantly, remember how I carried you, how I brought you from Egypt. Remember how I redeemed you I out of a stretched out arm. In Hebrew, Zaroa, the stretched out arm of the Lord. How I delivered you. God wanted them to remember what He had done for them. And that's what these holidays speak of. And when I think about Passover, the passion of the cross, how He suffered. And He did tell us, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you and I are going to take this message to the lost, we're not going to be popular sometimes. People in the persecuted church today, they're not popular. They're dying over and over, I mean, just in large numbers, but they're willing because they see what happened to Jesus. You read in the book of Acts, I mean, the Jewish people, they were beaten, they were persecuted for taking the gospel. Sometimes they were persecuted by speaking to the Gentiles, but they went. And it says when they were persecuted and suffering, they rejoiced. Rejoice in suffering? Yeah. You might not be able to rejoice or be happy in a lot of situations. And the Lord brings bad health or trauma or death. But He tells us that joy that He gives is beyond our circumstances. Beyond those trials and hardships. God gives us a joy because we know where we're going when we die, if you're a believer. We don't have just the empty hope that the world has. Well, I hope so. No. We know so. It says, you may know that you have eternal life. I grew up my whole life in the Catholic Church. You could not know. That's why they invented purgatory. People had to pay their way to get to heaven. And if you even did that. But the Bible says, you may know you have eternal life. And then Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, empowers the church. While Pentecost, speaking about God's grace. If any of us were to stand and be judged by the law, we'd be guilty. But Jesus took our punishment, so we're not guilty anymore. We've been forgiven. And then Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. This is God's Thanksgiving feast. This is which I believe the early pilgrims in our country, they based their Thanksgiving Day on this Feast of Tabernacles because this was the final and last harvest. And I believe that, you know, Passover, of course, it was the barley, Pentecost was the wheat, and now this last harvest, the final harvest, when we think about Jesus' death, resurrection, we think of the church being empowered to share the gospel to the whole world. And then, of course, we have the fall feast. We're not going to have time to talk about them today. But the period between the spring feasts, which were fulfilled in Messiah's first coming, that empty space until the fall feast, that's like, I believe, like the church age. What's happening now? The gospel's to whosoever will. But God's going to, again, regather His people, Israel. He's going to regather us up when we hear the shofar, the trumpet. You know, and then I believe the Feast of Tabernacles speaks of the millennium when Jesus will reign in Jerusalem. And it says in Zechariah 14 that all the nations that won't come up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, He won't send blessing or rain. There'll be famine. Can you imagine? Jesus reigning for 1,000 years. People won't want to come. It's just mind-boggling, right? But He's going to rule. It's going to be glorious. And this is the Thanksgiving feast. This is the combination. Again, the Jewish people know that both Jew and Gentile would be in this feast. If you look at all the sacrifices in the law, you see that there were 70 sacrifices. And supposedly the Jewish people teach that this represented that they were the sacrifices for all the world, all the nations, because the Gentiles will come into God's light at this time. Wow. But all these feasts speak about Messiah or Messianic. But Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. Wow. Sukkot is the final triumph of the King. This is, I mean, when you think of tabernacles, you think of glory. All over New York City, they build these little booths. They're like real flimsy, but they make it enough so they can see the stars at night. They make it out of wood or anything that they can find in their backyard. At least in New York, some of them have, they call them sukkah depots. And so they actually, you can buy prefabs made out of metal and stuff and then thatch for the top so you can see the stars. But they're built all over. One day I was building one in our churchyard at the other church, at All Nations Baptist Church, and I was making it for our Feast of Tabernacles just for the symbolism and for our Sunday school class, you know, to sit underneath and have Bible study. And I remember some guys in the neighborhood, they were Spanish. They didn't know about this holiday. And they were like looking at me as I was making it. They're like, oh, no, we can make it because if you put your mower in there and stuff, it will get all ruined. I'm like, no, it's not for my mower. This is for a Jewish holiday. Oh, but you can't build it like that. It's going to fall down in the first wind. I said, no, it's a temporary, it's symbolism from the Bible, but they didn't understand, but it was so funny. But, I mean, what a wonderful holiday. You know, the fact that they make these little booths. I mean, they leave the comforts of their home. It's the rainy season. They probably thought the Jews, these crazy Jews, they're going out now. It starts to rain, you know, the harvest is in, the winter rains come. Even in the synagogue and the prayers are for rain. And here they're going out to live in this booth to remember that God took care of them. They were pilgrim people. And you and I, we give our lives to the Lord. Maybe our pilgrim walk in this life won't be easy, but one day it will be over and we'll be with Him. It will be glorious. He didn't say it would be easy, but one day we'll be there. It'll be wonderful. We won't even remember these things. No tears in our eyes, nothing. It'll be glorious. And it commemorates deliverance. You see, even the Jewish people, they couldn't decide, because in Deuteronomy 23, it talks about the different boughs and branches that they would use. The Pharisees and the Sadducees said, well, do we wave them, or were these branches and stuff for the sukkah, the little building we were to build? So they took on both of the customs. But isn't it interesting that we even see in Revelation how during the end times, when all nations, languages, and tongues, I think it's in Revelation 7, and it says that all the nations and tongues and things, they're going to be praising God, and they're going to have palm branches, and they're going to be shaking, saying, Hosanna, praise God, thank you, God, for your deliverance. I mean, it's amazing how you see that during all of these feasts, whether it was Passover or Feast of Tabernacles, they would be shaking the palms and praising God and saying, save now. And wasn't it interesting? I'll go to this one last. I know my time is limited. In John chapter 10, where we see Jesus celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, John chapter 7. I love this chapter because here we see that the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles, also the Jewish people know it as Sukkot. And Sukkot, this Feast of Tabernacles, and even Jesus' brothers say, why don't you go up there, you know, and show yourself to your disciples. I mean, even his own family didn't believe in him. But he goes up to the feast. It says in verse 37, in the last day, that great day, in Hebrew, Hoshiana Rabbah, that great day of the feast. Sometimes they just call Tabernacles the feast because The rabbis even said, if you haven't seen rejoicing at the Feast of Tabernacles, you don't even know what rejoicing is. When we think of light and brilliance, we think of maybe Hanukkah when they light the menorah. But no, the feast where there was more light being shined was the Feast of Tabernacles. They see it from Jerusalem, from all around. You could just see the menorahs just bright. They had 75-foot candelabra shining from the temple area. It was just all sorts of light. It was amazing. And why was that? Because during Feast of Tabernacles, the Jewish people are reminded that they're going to be a light to the nations. And who was in the tabernacle on Feast of, who was in the temple on Feast of Tabernacles but Jesus? And what did he say when he was in the woman's court? He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He said that during that feast. The last day of the feast was already over. He was in the woman's court where those big menorahs, which would have been ablaze, either they were still lit or they were out already. But he was saying, I'm fulfillment. Because what does he say here? It's really interesting. He says, in the last day, the great day of that feast, stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture says, out of the belly shall flow rivers of living water. But he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Because during the first century, the Jewish traditions, they had two traditions. The high priest would bring from the pool of Siloam, he would take the water and they would pour it on the altar, and they would be yelling with their palm branches, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. And here Jesus was saying, I am the answer to your prayers. I'm the Savior. I'm the one that can quench your thirst. Come to me. I mean, it was amazing. And here they're pouring the water and the people are yelling out, and they would circle and they would go back and get more water and keep on pouring out. I mean, it was just a wonderful, wonderful picture of what the Messiah wanted to do. And he says, come to me, I am the living water. And the people would make a procession all the way down to the temple. And you can imagine on that last day of the feast, all the people chanting and hear Messiah again on a feast. Not only the Passover, not only on Pentecost, but on Feast of Tabernacles. He said, I'm the answer to your prayers. I'm the one that comes to give you salvation. And when you think of the three aspects of the Feast of Tabernacles, a thanksgiving harvest and celebration for what God had done. He had taken them from slavery, from sin, redeemed them, given them the Holy Spirit. You can imagine the Jewish believers in Jesus, how they were so thankful for these feasts because they clearly spoke of what Jesus did for them. And not only that, but how the wells of salvation, those two features, again, the pouring the water out, and then the brilliant illumination of the temple, the light, and Messiah said he was the light. And you know what? He called us to be light. Amen? He called us to be his light. The churches in Revelation, lampstands, light. But folks, the light goes out, and the light goes out in the church. Who's going to take this message? You and I are the lights. We need to take this good news to the world and share. And these national commemoration of redemption, how God delivered, how he redeemed his people. I mean, all these feasts speak about this. And then, of course, the leap into the future where God will one day gather all nations there in Jerusalem and Messiah will reign. Wow, what glory. Just so wonderful. And we can never forget those words. And I'm going to say it again and then we'll close. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Amen. Let's pray.